Well, good morning, everyone. We're going to go ahead and get started. If you would like to follow along in your Bible, you can turn to the book of Job, to the very last chapter. So we're going to be finishing our study on the book of Job today. And that chapter is chapter 42. And if you're following along in the text, it is lesson number 6. And the title of the lesson today is Job Repents, God Restores. Job repents, God restores. And so this lesson in the book of Job has been one that has been interesting because the book of Job relays to you and me the story of trials, the times that a Christian or a believer can go through and experience such troubling things in their lives, and sometimes without full explanation. Job was a godly man, a man of integrity. He hasn't done any kind of sin or sinful practices so as to deserve the trial that he has been through. But yet, there he is, experiencing the trial of his life. And so, through all of this story, we read and understand that trials can affect even the best of people. Even those that are sincere, those that are living righteously, living a holy life, can still experience trials. But we need to remember that God is all-knowing, and even though we don't understand why we're going through what we're going through, God always has a plan and will show himself faithful in the very end. Amen? And so let's go ahead and open in prayer, and then we'll start. Lord, we do thank you so much for all that we have been studying, especially in the book of Job. We pray that you would give us understanding, and we pray that you would quicken our minds to understand everything that you want us to learn today. We pray that, Lord, as we look at the end of all that Job went through, that it would encourage us, especially anyone that is currently going through a trial. We pray that you would bless, Lord, the study this morning, and we thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Job repents, God restores. Now, with the title, it sounds as if Job was repenting for some kind of sin that he had done. But the thing is, Job hadn't done any kind of sin to have deserved the trial he went through. Now remember, his three friends have pretty much said, Job, you're a liar. They've pretty much said, Job, you've been living in sin. That's the reason why you're experiencing such horrid trials. That's the reason why you lost your family, all of your animals and livestock, your house, everything that you had. It's because you're in sin. And then Job would respond and say, that's not so. And then he would begin to even question God, why am I going through this? I've not done anything wrong. And so in many ways, what happens after he got those boils and all of that, Satan had said when he had approached the Lord, he said, does he serve you for naught? I want you to think about that statement just for a little bit. Doesn't he serve you for naught? I mean, will he serve you whether he has things or if he doesn't have everything? You've hedged him in, you've protected him, you've blessed him, he's prosperous, he's got wealth, he has riches, he has maidservants, men servants, influence, he's popular, people like him. If all of that was taken away, I'll bet you, in a way, he's telling the Lord, he would turn away from you and curse you to your face. Doesn't he serve you? Will he serve you for naught? And so the Lord allows the enemy to take everything away from him. His livestock, family even. Everything that he cherishes and loves is gone. And he does not turn away from the Lord. He serves the Lord because he loves the Lord. And whether he has things or doesn't have things, he will serve the Lord. Amen? He said, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So then he ends up sick in body and he says, you know what? Satan says to the Lord, you know what? Let it touch his body. He'll surely curse you to your face. Yeah, he still has integrity. Yeah, he's still serving you without all the things he has. But you make him sick, he'll turn away from you. And so God says, well, go ahead. You just can't take his life, right? And he's sick. And now he has been in that pit. And so Job repents. What's he repenting from? From sinfulness? Well, no, there was no sin to repent from. But what he's repenting for, or repenting from, if you will, is the fact that in the midst of his trial, he began to question God. He began to say, God, why? And he began to have a form of complaint against God, as if Job knew better, and as if God didn't know what he was doing. And so in many ways, Job kind of put himself in a position to begin to talk to God and question God in a way that was inappropriate, in the sense that God knows what he's doing, even if we don't know. Amen? And so Job repents, and God restores. And so our central truth this morning is this, is that restoration begins with repentance. Restoration begins with repentance. Repentance is turning away from those, or from the direction that we were going into, right? So if you were going one way, to repent means you've turned the exact opposite way. That's what repentance is. That's what you and I did when we came to the Lord. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, before that, we were going one way. We were on our way to hell, weren't we? But when we repented, we turned the other way. We got rid of all those things that were drawing us away from God, that were keeping us away from Him. We repented of it, turned away from it, and turned towards God. And so restoration begins with repentance. That means a turning away from that way or direction that we were once going. And so in our lesson today, Job is going to be confronted. He will repent, but God is also going to deal with Job's three friends. Job's three friends have accused him and pointed the finger at Job and said, the reason why you're where you are and going through what you're going through is because you have hidden sin in your life. And they spoke to Job as if speaking from the Lord. They spoke as if God was speaking through them to Job. Job would remain steadfast in saying, I've done no wrong. He kept his integrity. He kept that mindset the whole way through. But his friends were in disbelief and they said, you're lying, Job. And so God is going to confront them. And eventually God is going to answer Job by restoring double in the end compared to what he had before. And so our key verse is Job 42 verses 5 and 6. Job 42 verses 5 and 6. Does anybody want to read those two verses?
My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust.
What do you all think of those two verses? They're interesting, aren't they? He says, I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. That's powerful, isn't it? Remember Jesus when he was with that woman at the well? Remember this woman came to get water from the well and Jesus says, give me some water. She says, hey, why are you talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. Not only am I a Samaritan, I'm a woman. How can you be talking to me? But then Jesus begins to talk to her and brings out the reality of all that she had been through. And so she runs into town, and I'm kind of paraphrasing the whole story, but she runs into town and begins to tell all the men and everybody there what Jesus was talking to her about. So she's amazed at Jesus and what he's saying to her, and she says it. And so the people get all excited and they say, let's go see who this man is. And so they all run into town to see Jesus, and they come to where he is. And they say the same thing, don't they? They said, we had heard about you through this woman, but now we have heard you ourselves. And in many ways, that's what's going on here. Job has known the Lord. I mean, he's believed in the Lord by faith. He's offered sacrifices. He has served the Lord wholeheartedly. But now, he says, not only have I heard about you, but now I have seen you. But look what happens when he sees the Lord. He says, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust as dust and ashes. The New International Version says, I despise myself and repent. You know, our generation needs this kind of revelation of God. Our generation needs that. A good old-fashioned revelation of who God is. Because when we see who God really is, we realize how small and how detestable we really are. Then we begin to see why we need a Savior, when we see God for who He is. You see, there are many people in what we call the church world today who attend church, they go to church, but their heart is still far away from God. There are those that go to churches, they call them seeker-friendly churches. The church service is really all to cater to the flesh. You know, there's no preaching of God's word with power, with unction. Sin isn't named. You know, it's just pretty much come in, feel comfortable, and leave. It's very accommodating to the flesh. There's a lot of churches like that in our world today. And when you think about it, because it's that way, there's a lot of people in our churches, I'm not talking about this one here, but a lot of people in what is called the church who have never repented of their sin. They come in, they get comfortable in church, they join in, but they've never really turned in their hearts. And the reason why is because they have not had a true encounter with God Almighty. But when we see God in His holiness and in His power, and we realize how detestable we really are, like Job, we'll repent in dust and ashes. Amen? We will turn to God, and that's what our generation needs, a good revelation of who God really is. And there needs to be a turning to God with all of one's heart. Amen? Because you see, the encounter with God is not just seeing God in His holiness, but when you encounter God, you see Him in all of His love and mercy and grace as well. And so Job has heard about Him. Now he sees Him. He says, "Now I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Now remember, the reason why he's repenting is because he's been questioning God. He's saying, "God, what is this and why? And I'm living right. I've not done any kind of sin to deserve this. Why, Lord?" And so the Lord is now going to speak to him. Now remember last lesson, the Lord spoke to him and challenged him with many different things out of the whirlwind. Remember that? God was speaking to him about the reality of nature and showing Job, look how small you really are, Job, and look how big I really am, right? And so now he sees God in His bigness and he's repenting. And so Job eventually gets all that he lost back. He gets it back double fold. I mean, doubly whatever he had before. And he ends up with 7 more sons and 3 more daughters. What's interesting is the daughters' names. Listen to what their names are. There was Jemima, and that means dove. Jemima, right? Then there's Keziah. I remember we had a Keziah at school, at the Bible school. Her name was Keziah. That means perfume. He named her perfume, Keziah. And then there was Kereneth Kapuk, or something like that. And that refers to a kind of eye makeup. In other words, his daughters were beautiful. They were beautiful daughters, and their names point to how beautiful they were. All of that to say, with his sons, his daughters, and all that he received, the Lord blessed Job in the end. And it's amazing how when we're going through a trial and we're going through a time of great difficulty, we can begin to lose focus. Like Job, we begin to forget all the good things God has brought us through up till that point. Now, all we see is the pain and the trial, right? Why am I going through this? And we're complaining there in the ashes just like he is. But then he became short-sighted. He only saw the present. But I can guarantee you, if he had seen what was about to come, as we're going to study today, he probably wouldn't have been complaining as much as he was. Amen? And so we need to understand not to be short-sighted. I don't know what you're going through presently, but don't get consumed in the now so as to forget all that God has done for you in the past and forget that God still has a plan in the future. Amen? God has a plan for you. And so let me ask you this question. Can you describe a time when you had a life-changing encounter with God? Can you explain that? Can you describe a time when you had a life-changing encounter with God? There's Job being encountered with God. I mean, he's repenting in dust and ashes, right? Can you all recount one? Maybe it's a powerful altar call and God's presence has really touched you and you're repenting in your heart saying, "Lord, I need you," right? or you're struggling and all of a sudden God speaks to you, you know, an encounter with God. Well, this is what's happening with Job, right? He's had an encounter with God. And you and I need an old-fashioned encounter with God. God wants to make himself known to you. If you think that God can't, I encourage you to try him out and see. Amen? God, are you real? Are you really real? I mean, are you really real? Well, then make yourself known to me. Challenge him. God's big enough to make himself known. Amen? And he'll do it. That's who God is. And so Job's story is now reaching its conclusion. He has experienced great pain. He's experienced suffering. But now, in the midst of all of this, he is hearing from God. Little did he know that he was suffering at the hands of Satan. Satan had been allowed some access. And even though he had experienced brokenness and submission, now he is finally going to experience restoration. And so let's see what happens in our lesson today. First part is Job sees God and repents. Job sees God and repents. First and foremost, Job sees himself. Job begins to see himself in light of God. And so Job chapter 42, 1 through 3. Anybody want to read those three verses?
Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know."
Wow. God has spoken to Job. Now remember, he spoke to him through creation. He spoke to him through all kinds of stuff out of that whirlwind. And now Job finally responds. First, he's dumbfounded. He's not saying anything. And how can you stand before God and say anything, right? God says, you know what? Quit you like a man. Be ready to answer me. And he begins to ask him all kinds of stuff. And so Job sits there with closed lips. I mean, who can talk back to God? Amen? And so finally, after all is said and done, he speaks and he says, "I know that you can do everything. I know you can do it. And there is no purpose of yours that can be withheld from you." Or as Brother Haima said, thwarted, right? There is nothing of God's plans that can be stopped because God is almighty. His plans are going to come to pass. He is sovereign. He's almighty God. And so he is seeing himself in light of the bigness of God. And then he says, "You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?" In other words, who is this tiny little imp of a man called Job, right, that is questioning my ways and questioning my sovereignty? Who is this that is speaking without knowledge? He says, "Therefore I've uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know." And what this is bringing out is that Job was speaking out in the midst of his trial without knowledge. He really didn't know what he was saying. He only saw, remember, he was short-sighted. He only saw what he was going through. And in that, he begins to speak, not remembering God's power, God's strength, God's majesty. In other words, Job is now declaring he has a fresh, new understanding of who God is. "I spoke without understanding, but now I know. Now I see God." And so there's times that we can be just like him. We're naive, ignorant to God's ways. And sometimes we think we really know, and yet we don't know. But then God begins to bring us through situations. God begins to mature us. God begins to develop us. And then we begin to understand the deeper things of God. There are depths to God. You can go deeper. You can go deeper into the depths of who God is. Most of the time, many of us just stay on the outer skirts of who God is. We only understand God from what the preacher says only. But there is more of God that he wants to show you, and we've got to enter into the depths, don't we? There is so much. The Bible says, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." There is depths to God, and now Job has come into a place where he's realizing who God is. You see, Job had only seen the present, but God sees everything. Amen? God isn't limited to your and my time frame. To be honest with you, he's actually outside of time. He's in the future just like he's in the past, all at the same time. You see, God created time. God created the time clock. Time is in our dispensation of living, in humanity, in where we are. But God is outside of that. He's everywhere at once. It's beyond us. It shows us that we are finite and he is infinite. But that's the God that we serve. And so Job was thinking he knew things about God, but now he's realizing, listen to this, no human can ever fully grasp the majesty, power, wisdom, and strength of Almighty God. Even when we begin to think that we begin to get a small revelation of God, which we think is so big, it's still very small in light of who God really is. Aren't you glad you serve a big God that's knowable? And I'm glad that, you know what, there's not an end. It's not like you reach a point of the knowledge of God and it stops. No, there's more. There is more to the knowledge of God. Learn, pray, draw near, let him make himself known to you. Allow him to put you through the mill. Oh, well, you mean you said that, Pastor? Why would you say such a statement like that, Pastor? I mean, well, do you really want to know God? For anyone that would tell you that being a Christian is easy, they're lying to you. For anyone that tells you that to be a strong and a mature Christian, you're just going to walk through the tulips in your Christian experience to get there, they're lying to you. No. If you want to have the depths of God, you're going to draw near to him, and he is going to bring you through trial and temptation, not because he enjoys seeing your pain. Don't misunderstand. But in order to get your roots in the ground, the roots in your faith, you're going to have to go through a storm or two. But God is going to show himself faithful to you. He's going to develop your testimony. You're going to be able to say, God brought me through this. Only God could have done it. Only God could have provided. Only God could have made a way. Amen? And so then it's like we were talking about last Sunday in the sermon. Everything is going to point to him, and you're going to give God glory. Amen? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Praise the Lord. He's making you a fruitful vine. Amen? And sometimes it takes some pruning in the process. Amen?
Pastor, I once heard that a preacher say, how can you know that God can heal if you never seek?
Yeah.
How do you know that he can save you from your trials if you never go through one?
Yeah. That's right. How will you know that God can heal if you've never been healed? Or you need it, right? How are you going to know that God's going to bring you through that trial if you've never been through it? Amen? Think about it. You really can't appreciate the day until you've been through a night. Right? You really don't appreciate the beauty of summer until you've been through a cold and rough winter. Right? These are deep things. This is maturity. This is maturing in your relationship with God. Amen?
It's like on Friday I was working over there by Manasseh.
Uh-huh.
And I had this spreader, and the spreader, the lights were not working.
Yeah.
And I told, my boss told me, you know, you're going to have to finish tonight.
Yeah.
And I said, okay, but somebody's going to have to pick me out because I don't want to drive and this thing back because the lights don't work.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, no, don't worry about it, I'll come for you. So I told him, you know, okay, I'm almost done, you know. Okay, so are you on your way? And I was like, I was so mad that I said, yeah, I'm on my way.
Yeah.
So I took up back over here, and I'm all, like, mad. And I'm going to tell him to his face, you know, why, you know, I'm tired of this, I'm going to quit.
Yeah.
This and that. And coming, it's getting dark. And I'm all worried. But when I came over here, the lights were working.
Oh, wow.
So for that time, I like, you know what? I thought of God, you know, saying he has my back, not my boss.
Yeah.
You know, and those little things that we forget about,
mm-hmm.
you know, why am I all like this, furious,
yeah.
or whatever.
Yeah.
You know, but I know you have my back.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, thank God. And,
yeah.
You know, I said, I don't know why I was all overreacting, you know.
Like, yeah.
I should have known you had my back.
Yeah, yeah. That's pretty neat. So you showed up and the lights were working, huh? Wow, that's pretty neat. They weren't working and then now they're on. God shows himself and pulls through, right? In amazing ways. And so you keep your chins up, you know, like I said. And so look, let's move forward. Job sees God in verses 4-6. He has now said, I repent. I mean, it's awful. You know, he says, who's this? And he says, I was saying things I didn't understand. It was things too wonderful for me. To be honest with you, he's saying, these things were very hard for me to comprehend. Too wonderful. But verses 4-6, Job sees God. Look what it says. It says, listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And that's our key verses anyways. Job is now face to face with God. Job now seeing God after hearing of him, but now seeing him, he has gained a better understanding of who God is. You see, many of us are still at places where we still need a better understanding of who God is. And as we grow in the Lord, our understanding of God becomes clearer and greater the more we know him. When we're first saved, we think we know about God, but we're barely scratching the surface. Amen? And it's good. We're on fire. We're in love with the Lord. It's beautiful. But there is so much more. And so he's gained a greater understanding of God. Now, he says that I'm seeing God. He's having this encounter with God. And so he's actually there. Some question as to whether he has actually seen God physically, an actual physical encounter with God. Now, that can be debated, right? What we do know is it says that God spoke to him from the whirlwind, right? Does that mean there was an actual whirlwind and God was speaking through it? You know, or was this a kind of revelation, a vision of sorts? That really doesn't matter. He is being confronted with God and he has seen God right now. Amen? Whether through vision or through an actual encounter, he is now understanding God in a greater way. And so, he began by saying he had listened to God. And what's amazing is this. All of last week's lesson, God was speaking to Job, remember? He said, look at the eagle, look at the hawk and how they make their nest in the high places. Look at how they hunt. Look at the instinct that I instilled in them. Who taught them how to do that? Who's teaching them these things? It's me. Who tells the seas to stop and the water to go so far and no more? Who does that? Who set those limits? And he's saying to Job, I've done all of that. And so Job listened to God, and all of these lessons that God was teaching him had taken root in Job. He had heard God. And what's amazing is he hadn't just heard God, but he listened to him. There's a difference, isn't there? To hear and to listen are two different things. It's easy to hear things, but sometimes it just goes in one ear and out the other, right? So we've heard it, but we've not really listened sometimes. But when we have listened, it's when it has come in, but it's actually been learned, right? And so Job hadn't just heard God, but he had listened, and he now understood some things about God he had never known before. He now realizes more who God is. And so, even though God had not answered Job's questions, because he had many whys in the midst of his trial. Why this? And why did you do this? And why is this going on? God still doesn't really answer those questions. Instead, he just lets Job know, I am the sovereign God, I am almighty, and I am in control. Even though it might seemingly have seemed that I wasn't around, I was there all the time. I knew exactly what was happening to you. I was the one that set the limits to the enemy. He couldn't just have you. He couldn't just do whatever he wanted. I had limits even on him. And so he was now understanding that God was in complete control. And at that revelation, he says, I despise myself. I abhor myself. Or as different versions say it, I abhor, despise, I, in a way, just hate myself and how I acted in God's presence. Because God was good the whole time. I didn't understand it, didn't make any sense, but now I'm realizing, whoa, he really was in complete control. Amen? Don't they say you'll understand it better by and by? Right? Some, but in the midst of it, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes we wonder if it will ever make any sense, but you will understand it, especially when God makes himself known to you in the midst of your trial, right? And so now Job is repenting of all the statements he made before, all of his complaints. He's repented before God. And now the reality is he's ready to see what God can do. Amen? All of the short-sightedness is now realized, and he sees that God was totally there. And remember, he's not repenting for sinfulness. He's repenting for his complaints. Amen? And so, here in Job 42, it's really bringing out how Job sees himself in light of God. And even though he said why more than a dozen times, he now sees that God was faithful. He's seen clearly. Remember, if you're short-sighted, you're only seeing in the now. But when you're seeing clearly, you're not only seeing in the now, you're seeing beyond. Amen? You're seeing in the whole. Amen? And so we need to see clearly in God's economy or what God's bringing us through. Now, secondly, God judges Job's friends. He begins to deal with his friends. Now, remember, Job's friends have been telling Job, you've got sin. Haven't you seen in the past any righteous man isn't treated like you are? Only those that have been in sin or doing wrong or not living righteously are those that have sickness and disease, are those that have lost all their flocks and herds like you have. Job, surely you've got sin. And they've accused him in the stead of God, as if God is saying to Job, through his friends, repent of that sin you have. It's your fault, Job. God isn't like that. Now, God doesn't do things like this. It shows their limited knowledge of God and even Job's limited knowledge of God. And so God is going to deal with Job's friends. Look at chapter 42 and verse 7. Anybody want to read 42 verse 7 as we see God's anger?
So it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has.
So he rebukes Eliphaz as well as the friends, the other two friends. You may wonder, well, why did the Lord just name Eliphaz? Why is only Eliphaz named and not the other two? Many believe it's because he was the oldest of the group. He was the one that should have known and represented God even better than the others because of his life with God. But he's getting rebuked now, and he's saying to Eliphaz, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right. These three friends were there speaking to Job as from the Lord. They were speaking as if they were mouthpieces of God. They were speaking to Job in the midst of his trial, and they were saying, Job, it's sin. As if God is saying that to Job. See, they're speaking in this in the stead of God. And so what is being brought out is the ignorance, not only of Job, but the ignorance of Job and even his friends of who God really is. You see, now yes, they used factual things. It's true, isn't it? If you live for God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that God is going to bless your life. Isn't it true? God's got your back. Like we said earlier, he's going to take care of you. That's true. God's not going to just go and allow everything to go wrong in your life just because he takes delight in it, right? God will bless you. God will bless your things. God will bless your family, your job, your home. God is going to do that. But there's a limited knowledge because God doesn't only do that. God at times will allow even a righteous person to go through a trial. And that's what's happening with Job. Job's life of integrity has spoken in a clear way. He's not a sinful man. But now, in the midst of all of this, he's showing these three friends how that they are themselves limited in their knowledge of God. They had wrong motivation, and they also lacked understanding. They were presuming, because Job was going through what he was going through, that they understood God's intentions. The reason why you're going through this, Job, is because you've got sin or because you've done something wrong. Is there something you need to repent of? Surely you did something wrong. Have you ever been like that before? Against yourself? Something seems to go wrong and we're like, God, what did I do wrong? As if the reason why things are going wrong is because we did wrong. You ever been there before? Surely the reason why I got rear-ended on the van a couple years ago was because I was doing something wrong. Right? And so we begin to think, okay, was there something, hidden sin, something I need to repent of? No. It's not always that way, right? It's because that guy was looking at his phone and wasn't paying attention, right? I mean, it's really that simple. But we begin to spiritualize things sometimes and make it like, well, did I do something wrong for that to have happened? Well, no. But God's going to show himself faithful. It doesn't matter what we go through. Amen? But there's a limited knowledge that God's wanting to bring out. And so he's made it clear to Job, or making it clear that Job was speaking the truth about him. Even though Job was in a complaining mode, I mean, he was going through a pretty rough trial. I think all of us might have felt just like Job, right? In an ash heap with a potsherd, scratching yourself in pain and agony, boils from head to toe. I think there's a lot of potential for any one of us to complain like he did. Amen? You all follow what I'm saying? But in the midst of what his discourse and what he said, he actually spoke right concerning the Lord. He never said ill or wrong about God. He still held God in the proper place. He didn't bring God down to a human level. He didn't try to explain God away in a wrong way like his friends were. And so God speaks and says Job had represented him correctly. Right? In the latter part of verse 7, it says, "You have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." And so these three friends had spoken, but they didn't represent God correctly. What's interesting is this, is that there are times that we can seemingly have a knowledge of God, but we can misrepresent God in how we say it. Sometimes we can speak the truth with the wrong spirit. Amen? That's why we need to pray, God, help me to be your mouthpiece and to speak and represent you appropriately. Because how we speak, what we say and how we say it, can speak more than the words you're saying. Do you follow what I'm saying? We represent God in how we minister to others, and we should pray, God, help me to say the right things in the right spirit. Amen? Because sometimes we can say the right things the wrong way. And we need to pray that we'll represent God appropriately. Some of the things that these three friends said were true. They were right. But they were wrong in how they said it, and it was wrong in the application of what they said. Yes, it's true. If someone lives in sin, they are going to bear the repercussions of that sin, aren't they? Amen? If you or I go out there and try to mess around with sin, that sin is going to come around and spank us. Amen? And that's what they were saying. You've done something wrong, you're getting spanked, Job. Right? So they were saying the right thing, but the application was wrong. Job hadn't done anything wrong. It didn't apply to Job. And so we can say the right thing the wrong way and vice versa. And this is what happened with the friends. And they're saying it wrong because they are still ignorant of God's ways. They don't know God appropriately. And so they had talked about God's judgment. They had talked about his punishment, but they kind of forgot about God's mercy, didn't they? In all of their discourse about Job, they talked about God's judgment, the fact that there is repercussions to sin. unrighteous living. Things will go wrong. Things don't work out right. Get it right, Job. Get it right. But the thing was, is that they were misapplying it. And so they had a limited knowledge of what God was getting at. And so they assumed that if someone suffered, sin must be the cause. They were even labeling Job as a hypocrite because they believed he had some kind of secret sin in his life. And so through all of that, they expressed God's judgment. God is going to bring out the hypocrisy. God is going to expose the sin. And yet there was no sin nor hypocrisy to be exposed. But they emphasized God's judgment, forgot about his mercy. And we need to be careful of that too. You know, a religious spirit tends to be that way. A religious spirit will focus on, thou shalt not, and forget mercy and grace and truth. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
So then let's look at God's grace. Verses 8 through 9 of 42. God's grace. Anybody want to read those two verses?
Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz and Temani, Bildad, the Shushite, and Zophar, the
So God is going to show grace to these three individuals, isn't he? He tells them, go and get this sacrifice together. Go and sacrifice to me and I will accept Job's prayer for you. Lest I go and reward you according to your folly, right? For you haven't represented me appropriately. That's what he's saying in essence. And so he says, go and offer this sacrifice to me. And of course, that's because God is still extending grace. God forgives them. He also realizes that even just like Job had had a complaint in his ignorance of who God truly is, he also sees their limited knowledge. He sees that these three friends were speaking out of their ignorance. They didn't know God fully. They misrepresented God, and so God is allowing them the avenue of repentance. Isn't that good? So they bring this sacrifice, as it shows in verse 9, and the Bible says that God accepted Job. In other words, God received Job's prayer for them, and they were forgiven. So God, in essence, was extending grace. Now, they were to offer seven bulls and seven rams, and what that was a very costly sacrifice. These animals weren't cheap, just like they're still not cheap today. Amen? But they were to offer this, and it was a sacrifice. You know, a true sacrifice costs something. Amen? Y'all remember when David bought the threshing floor of Ornan? Y'all remember that in the Bible? Ornan owned that piece of property. He says, I'll give it to you, David. And David said, no, not so. He says, I'm not going to give anything to God that hasn't cost me. Y'all remember that? So he paid for it. And you see, it's easy to give if it's not costing you anything. It's not sacrificial then. Amen? I don't know if you ever heard this said, and it's not to try to get anybody's money. Don't misunderstand this, but it's true. They say you're not really giving to the church or to the work of God until after your tithes are given. Did you hear that? You've really not given until you've paid your tithe. Whatever you give over and above that is really your giving. What do y'all think of that? It's an interesting statement, amen? We don't give to get. Our motives for giving is because we love the Lord, amen? But it's interesting to think about that. Sacrificial giving, or giving of sacrifice to God, is something that costs. And these seven bulls and seven rams that they were to offer was a very costly sacrifice. And Job was the one presiding over all of this, and he says, and he prays for you, I will accept it, because of him. And so it was humbling, I can imagine, to those three men. They thought they were speaking for God, and now they realize they missed it. And so it is humiliating in a way, but now they're submitting themselves to Job's prayer because God heard Job. This is a powerful thing. God listens to Job. There's a a verse, I don't remember exactly where it is, but there's coming a time or a place where it says that it doesn't matter the prayers, even the prayers of Job or Daniel or Abraham, I think it was, that even if they prayed to me, I wouldn't listen. It's a powerful statement. You can look it up later. I'll look it up later, maybe tell you where it is. But the point is that God listened to Job. And he is telling these men that this guy is highly regarded in God's presence because he was a true man of God. Now, this sacrificial offering was to seek God's favor all over again, and God would extend grace. Amen? They received God's grace because he had extended it to others, and so God was being faithful to his people. Amen? Yeah.
And it says contemptuous disregard of holy things.
Wow.
It says associated with deception, hasty spirit, gullibility, or ferociousness or disgust.
Wow.
There's a lot of things that involves folly.
Yeah, it really does. Wow, that's a powerful definition there of that word.
Deception.
Yeah, yeah. Sheesh.
Hasty spirit.
Yeah. Man. Now, moving right along, God honors Job's integrity. Job's friends have been wrong in how they spoke to Job, but now they've been forgiven. God has extended grace, but now God honors his integrity. And I'll keep this in mind as we go through this section. God will always honor your integrity. Always. Keep your integrity. Don't allow this world or relationships or even the fear of man to get into your mindset that you're willing to sacrifice your integrity to please someone. Keep your integrity. Amen? To have integrity is to remain true even when no one else is watching. That there's the potential of getting away with it and no one would ever know about it. Integrity is remaining steadfast, pure in thought, in mind, in heart, and attitude, even behind closed doors. That is real true integrity. Having integrity is living that life that is true in front of people and when there's no one around. Amen? That's the kind of people we need to be and we need in our world. People of integrity. Amen? And so Job has had integrity. He never lost it, even through the midst of this horrid trial. And so God is going to honor that integrity. Listen, don't compromise it. The potential for any of us to have our integrity destroyed is all around us. But don't give in. Amen? It's like how it can happen anywhere, in the workplace, at home, behind closed doors, on the computer, on the internet. It could happen who knows where and how. But the enemy has ways to disrupt. Amen? Think about Joseph. I mean, he's just serving his master, right? He's serving his master there in Egypt. He's faithful. He's got integrity. Everything he touches is blessed. Everything he does prospers. Amen? I mean, who wouldn't want a servant like Joseph around? I mean, you ask him to do it. He's, yes, sir. I mean, he's doing it. It's, yes, ma'am, right? And when it's done the best. There's no cutting of corners. There's no laziness displayed. Man, it's the best being shown. Integrity! And so Potiphar's wife takes notice of this guy, and it's integrity is attractive, man. Integrity is way cuter than just having smooth skin. It's more beautiful than that perfect face and whatever we think beauty is. Integrity is more attractive than all of that. And Potiphar's wife took notice of this young man who's so faithful, and he was good looking. She was lusting after him, and Satan was wanting to destroy the integrity of this young man. She was after him. The Jewish Targums, the actual historical works outside of the Bible that describe this story, even describe how this lady was after him at every possible way she was trying to get at this young man, Joseph. He was attractive not only in how he looked, but as attractive in how he carried himself. And she was after him. And so when Potiphar was gone, she being the woman of authority that she was, she tells all these people, get out. Don't come around at this particular time. And she had all intention to get Joseph, to destroy his integrity. That's the way the enemy works. Potiphar's wife is like Satan. The scripture says the adulteress hunts for precious life. You have integrity. You're living for God. Satan isn't looking around. No, you're a threat to him. No. And so he tries to make a way. And so she's maneuvering. She's conniving. She is scheming. She's trying to get Joseph. The opportune time comes. Her husband's away. The servants are gone. Joseph has probably been told to do some kind of work in their house. Right? Behind closed doors, no one's around, no one's going to see. He's a young man. She's probably a beautiful woman. You all understand what I'm saying here? And so he can have the opportunity to get away with it. Can all be undercover. No one needs to know. And so she comes to him and she makes the move, if you will. And all of a sudden, Joseph realizes what's going on. And what does he do? He takes off. He gets out of Dodge, like they say, right? He had integrity, and his integrity was true. That even behind closed doors, no one had to know. No one would have ever probably known. He would have had to have lived with his conscience from then on. Oh, the conscience. David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, had to live with his conscience. You know, they say he didn't confess, or the sin wasn't brought out in the open for about a year. He had to live with his conscience that whole time. He murdered Bathsheba's husband, committed adultery in the first degree. She's pregnant. Man! And he lost his integrity, didn't he? In a point of weakness. And he did that, and all that happened, didn't he? But he had to live with his conscience. And for a year, you know, when you read the Psalms that he wrote during the time from when he had committed that sin to the time that Nathan the prophet exposed the sin by God's grace and mercy, he writes Psalms like, "You have broken my bones." He's saying the conscience. Can you imagine? He probably couldn't sleep at night. He knew he had done wrong, and his conscience was there, and he knew he had done it. Then he's confronted with it, a little story about sheep. You all remember that? It was a king who had all kinds of sheep, has a visitor, and he goes and takes the lamb or the sheep, the pet, from someone else to sacrifice and to provide food for the visiting family, and yet he had thousands of sheep. Y'all remember that? David reacts and says, "Kill that man." And then Nathan says, "You're the man. Keep your integrity. God honors integrity." Amen. "But I've done wrong. I've made mistakes already, Pastor." Run to God, repent. God will wipe it all away. Amen. And keep your integrity now. Amen. It's not like you can't regain it. "But nobody trusts me anymore." Well, let God restore trust. Seek God. Trust Him. Keep your integrity. Be faithful in the little. Do what you do is unto the Lord. Deal with those little issues that are destroying your life. Amen. And God will begin to honor integrity. That's what he does. Look, God restores Job. Look at verses 10 through 11. It says this. Do I have the right thing up there? Yeah. 10 through 11, it says, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." That's wonderful, isn't it? Can you imagine if he had seen that while he was in the trial? He probably wouldn't have complained as much, right? But we get short-sighted, we don't see. says, then all his brothers, all his sisters, and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him, and they ate food with him in his house. They consoled him and comforted him for all his adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. All of that is showing restoration. It's all coming back to him. It's being restored. That's the kind of God that we serve. He restores. There are times in our lives, listen, that we have been the fool. You see, in Job's case, all of this stuff was lost not because he lived in sin and did wrong. He lost it because he lost it. Amen? But there are times that we've been acted the fool. We, before Christ came into our lives, we lived for the devil, we lived in sin, and we lost a lot of stuff. Y'all follow up what I'm saying here? But when we come to God, God is a restoring God. Even as a Christian, we can go and fall and make mistakes, and sometimes we know we've offended people and God. But if we repent and we come to God in sincerity and in truth, God will restore. He's a restorer. Amen? And so Job has been proven innocent of all those accusations, not only of his friends, but even of Satan. Satan was the one saying, look, won't he serve you for naught? I mean, look, you take everything away, he'll turn away from you, and so on and so forth. And now he's shown to be the man of integrity that God had pointed out. And so God gave him twice as much. Even his relatives now reappeared. It makes you wonder where they were while he was in the trial, doesn't it? Maybe they it's silent. The Bible doesn't say why the relatives stayed away. But now they're there, they're comforting him, consoling him. And Job is there being restored. He gets silver, they give him a ring of gold. All of that to show the power of restoration. God is bringing him back to a place of influence. He's giving him back all that he had before, plus more. And so this is the blessing of God. Look at verses 12 through 17. And it says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. What do you all think of that? He blessed him more in the end than in the beginning. I mean, he was a blessed man before he went through this trial, wasn't he? I mean, the way that the scripture describes what he had, I mean, he was a wealthy, influential man. But now he's got double that blessing. He says, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. These are a new set of family, right? And he called the name of the first Jeremiah, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karen Hapuk, or something like that. In all the land there was found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. Wow, it's a beautiful ending, isn't it? He ends up with all this restoration, double the amount of livestock that he had before. Double. He ends up with the same amount of children, and some have said, well, why did he not get double the amount of children? And they've actually asked that before. And some have questioned and wondered and reasoned it out. It's believed that the reason why Job didn't receive, instead of 10 children more, or instead of 20 children, just 10, the same amount as before, is because included with the first, he ends up with 20, doesn't he? And the reason why it's believed he only received 10 is because in the resurrection, all 10 of the previous and the 10 current are going to be together as 20. Double. Y'all see that? You see, livestock is one thing. Human beings are another. We will live again. Praise the Lord. And so he gets blessed, doubly blessed. His daughters are very beautiful. There's none more beautiful than they. And the scripture says that he lived after all of that still another 140 years. That means that Job probably ended up passing away at about 200 years old. And he was living at around the time of the patriarch. So he was living, it's believed, living at the time of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, around that certain time. Some believe right before Abraham or along with Abraham. That Abraham and Job would have been contemporaries. That means living around the same time as each other. And back in those days, they did live up to those years as the age range was shrinking, right? Nowadays, to live up to 70 means you've been blessed. To live up to 80 means you've been, wow, really blessed. I mean, you live up above that. Whoa, man. You know, you've got some good health. Anyways, all of that to show how God doubly blessed Job. You see, all of this blessing wasn't just because Job had repented only, but it was because he had remained a man of integrity. He kept his integrity. You and I could be men and women of integrity and believe and know God's blessing. God wants to bless you. God wants to take care of you. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Yes, in order to grow in the Lord, you will have to experience some storm. You'll experience trials. You'll experience times of questioning God. Why? But God wants to make himself true. He wants to make himself real to you. And so it's in the midst of these trials that we keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. You keep looking at Jesus. He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to take care of you. He has your back, as Brother Pedro said. He is going to take care of you. You are the apple of his eye, the scripture says. If God be for us, who can be against us? Greater is he that's within us than he that's within the world. You are his child. The hairs of your head are all numbered. He's concerned with you. He hasn't forgotten about you. He hasn't left you. He loves you. Amen? And so keep your integrity. Walk with God. Keep your hand in his. And God is going to show himself faithful to you. Amen? Praise the Lord. He wants to bring attention to himself through you. Praise the Lord. He's going to say, have you noticed my servant Pedro? Right? Have you noticed my servant Carlos? Right? Have you noticed my servant Teresa? My servant Susie? Have you noticed them? And it's all to bring glory to God. Amen? Run to Jesus. Walk hand in hand with him. Don't give up. Keep on going forward. Amen? And so God restores, and praise the Lord for that. Thank God we don't have to be short-sighted. Thank God we can trust God and know he's got it all under control. Amen? And so that's the end of Job. We're going to start a new study next time. We're going to be looking at the different... a study of Jesus as we look at the different elements of Jesus, the attributes of Jesus and so on and so forth. And so next time we're going to be looking at that. And so you can read ahead in your book if you'd like, but we're going to start getting into a study on Jesus. Amen. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for all that we've learned. We thank you for the book of Job. We pray that, Lord, you would use the lesson, Lord, and the material that we've studied to encourage us, especially when we find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Help us, Lord, not to be short-sighted. Instead, give us vision. Help us to see beyond. Lord, not just beyond into what you can do or you will do, but the vision, Lord God, the ability to see you, that our eyes would be open to you, just like Job's eyes were opened. And that, Lord, even though we would abhor ourselves in your presence, that, Lord, we would come away with a greater understanding of who you are. And through it, Lord, when we're blessed, those blessings won't take away our focus from you. Rather, because we're focused on you, those blessings will be instrumental in drawing us closer to you. And so we thank you for all that you're doing. We thank you for integrity. Help us to be those kind of people. And we thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.